We have a young man we're gonna honor here for a minute. You can kind of see a picture there. This is graduation season, right? Our Brownwood has already had graduation. Early's having it, what is it, Saturday morning, I guess it is. We have a graduate from Brownwood High School. Saturday evening. Brownwood has already had graduation. Early is actually having graduation later on Saturday evening. We've had graduates from both, but we couldn't get them all here at the same time. But we're going to honor one of our graduates today, a guy named Dominic Smith. Dominic, come on up here, buddy. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Dominic is he's a senior here. He's going to graduate. We're excited for him. All right, now we do have some pictures up here, Dominic. And unfortunately, I will tell you that our youth ministers, Josh and Judy Gill and Rusty, are all actually out of town today. And so rather than be here, all right, so I'm just kind of curious. We have some pictures of Dominic up here on the screen. The one on the left, the far left, how old are you in that picture? I need that mom. Catherine, how old are you in that picture? Any idea? 18? Yeah, just say it looks just the same. There he is, baccalaureate over on the right hand side. And the picture there on the bottom is that senior picture. Well, we're proud of Dominic, and we're proud of what all he's going to do. Why don't you, here, look at that. Here, pop your finger. We're going to make you talk. Dominic has just that great little voice. He has that voice everyone wants to have. You know? We're going to make him talk. All right, Dominic, tell everyone what you're playing on for graduation.
So, this summer, I'm planning on Vegas and you're out in Dallas. So, I'm going to be learning from the MIS. Sorry, computer science. And then, I'm going to do some community college. And then, if my mom left, I'm going to be able to go to the military.
So, what's the airport, correct? No, which, you know, his mom was an Army girl, right? Yeah, she's an Army girl, so, you know.
All right. Yeah,
so. Hey, will you guys be proud of
Hey, hi.
There's the Air Force General back there saying, hey, hi, so just so you know. Yeah. Will you guys be promising to pray for Dominic? Let's see those hands. You promise you're going to be praying for him. And you see all those hands of people that are out there standing there praying for him? They mean it. They really truly are. And from the church, we actually have a Bible we want to present to you. It's actually been signed on the inside, actually, you probably already have on the wall. It's an apologetic study Bible, which I love. It's apologetic study Bible is my favorite. This is the student version of it. You've got here presented Dominic Smith, May 27, 2008, by Southside Church, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is a great let's have a quick prayer for Dominic at the first of many of all these people. Every second to Dominic, we thank you for the life and good and thank you for his family and the ways that you work. We just pray that you'll be with him and it's a good church. Fill himself into trust in you and to just put his faith in you. No matter what's happening, you have a plan for him. You help him to follow with that. We just pray that you'll be with him. We're grateful that we know him. We just pray that you'll remember this great last week of school, that will be a week he remembers for the rest of his life. And as he takes that stage on Saturday evening, we just pray it's one of the most unbelievable times of his life. Just work with him and work through him, Lord. Pray and pray.
Amen. Amen.
You guys give him a hand. We will be honoring at least one other Brownwood grad here at some time. It hasn't been set yet when that'll happen, but that'll happen. We are actually going to get back to our study of the life of Joseph. This is actually the 10th week that we're looking at the life of Joseph. We started this in February, so we've been looking at Joseph for a while there. And we're going to finish off chapter 43 today. Let me kind of set the stage where we're at. All right, so there's a famine going on. At this point where we're at today, they're 2 years into a seven-year famine. God has revealed to Joseph that it's going to be 7 years a famine, 7 years of very little rain, 7 years of tough crops, all that kind of thing. Joseph, during 7 years over in Egypt, who's basically the prime minister of Egypt, has gotten together all of this food and stored up all of this. Now, they're a couple of years into it, probably about a year into it, when Joseph's family needs food. Their dad, Jacob, tells Joseph's brothers, he says, go to Egypt, there's food. So they go to Egypt and they get food, and Joseph instantly recognizes the very brothers have sold him into slavery 2 decades before. Can you imagine how awkward that would be? As soon as they walk in, right? He recognizes who they are. Now, he tells them, he starts putting them through a few tests here. One of those tests is he accuses them of being spies, and he asks them a bunch of questions about their family. Asks them, is this all the family you have? And they talk about their other brother, their youngest brother, who dad loves so much he wouldn't let come on the trip. So Joseph goes, okay, if you're for real, if you're truly not here to spy things out, go get your younger brother and bring him back here. That's how I'll know you're telling the truth. And as collateral, to make sure you're doing that, as incentive, they have one of his brothers tied up, Simeon, right in front of him, and says he's going to stay in prison until you get back. Now, what we looked at last week, the food that Joseph sent him back with, they've run out of food again. And Jacob tells his sons, he goes, why haven't you gone to get more food? And they said, well, we told you, this guy told us we had to come back with Benjamin, and you won't let us take Benjamin. We've got his brother. So where we were at last week, I want to go ahead and read verse 14 here to kind of pick up where we left off. Verse 14 of Genesis 43 says, this is what Jacob says to his sons as they head up. He says, may God Almighty cause the man to be merciful to you, so that he will release your other brother and Benjamin to you. And as for me, if I'm deprived of my sons, then I am deprived. Let me ask this real quick. Verse 14, you guys have your Bible there. Mine says this, may God Almighty cause the man to be merciful to you. We're in a smaller group today, so we can have a little interaction today. What does your translation say there in place of be merciful to you? Mine says cause the man to be merciful to you. What's your translation? What does it say? Alright, let's go with David first. David, what do you have? Grant you compassion. Okay. What else?
Give you mercy before the man.
Give you mercy before the man.
I don't know where you put the pen.
I'm sorry, Pat. Grant you mercy. So we've had grant you compassion, give you mercy, grant you mercy. Dr. Locker?
Give you grace and the other brother.
Alright, so give you grace in the man's eyes. Anybody else have something different than one of those things? Catch my two words. Everyone's translation said one of those two words. It's either mercy or it's compassion, right? Everyone's pretty much say that. Can I ask an easier question? Now, it's one of those things. Mercy and compassion are two very different things, though. Mercy and compassion are two very different things. I actually looked them up this morning because I wanted to make sure I have the definition right. Compassion, here's the definition of compassion. It's a sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or the misfortunes of others. Did you kind of catch that? Compassion is a sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or the misfortunes of others. Now, mercy is defined as compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Did you kind of catch that? Mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. It kind of reminds me of my favorite joke that I told not too long ago. One of my favorite jokes. I have lots of favorite jokes. Do you reckon the short one? Right. It's not, yeah, some of you are going to go, don't say that in church. I'm going to say it anyway. Why was the sand wet? Because of the seaweed. Maybe think of, there's this story about three people that, do we want to call them Aggies or do we want to call them Longs? Who says Aggies? Who says Longs? Alright, there are more Aggie hands. So we're going to say three Aggies tried to jump their car over the Grand Canyon and didn't quite make it. You know, that wasn't a real smart thing to do. So they go up to heaven and Peter's there, and he mans, you know that old story about how Peter mans the pearly gates and you go up and he looks up your name and look alive and does all that sort of thing. So these three guys, you know, which that's the last phrase you hear any good Aggie in his life. You know what the last phrase is? Hey, y'all, what's this? You know, that's gonna be the last thing any good Aggie's gonna say in life. Hey y'all, watch this. these three Aggies have one of those, hey, I'll watch this moment. And they die and they go up to heaven and they're sitting in front of Peter, who looks up their names in the book of life, and none of their three names are there. But Peter sees them and he has a little compassion. He goes, alright, I'll tell you what, I'll try to deal with you here. I'll let you into heaven as long as you can tell me what Easter is. First guy goes, oh, I got this. No problem. You know, some of you are going, remember if you saw this joke just like 3 or 4 months ago, whatever it was. The first guy goes, oh, I know what that is. I know exactly what Easter is. It's that holiday every single year where we kids dress up in costumes and they go around and they beg for candy and they do all that and people, you know, answer their door and they say, trick or treat, and they give them candy and beer. You know, sorry, that's not what Easter is. The other goes, oh, I know what Easter is. It's that holiday every year. It's on a Monday. We get a day off of work and we try to remember everyone that's gone on before us, everyone that's died that's in service to our country. And Peter goes, no, that's Memorial Day. Vernon goes, I know what Easter is. And Peter goes, okay, sure. This Aggie guy knows what Easter is. He goes, I know what Easter is. Easter is that holiday every year that celebrates what Jesus Christ did for us. He died on a cross for us. He lived a sinless life. They buried him into a tomb and they rolled this big stone in front of the opening. And Peter. And then the Aggie kept going. He said, and every year they roll back the stone. Jesus walks out of the tomb, and he sees a shadow that sticks 4 weeks away. a pretty bad joke, right? Yeah, so close. I want you to get this idea here. Compassion is you see the suffering of someone else, and you want to do something about it. The mercy is you're in a position to punish somebody who you choose not to. What's the difference between those two? Joseph, when his brothers are standing in front of him, what does he show them? He shows them compassion, but he also shows them mercy. These are the very guys that sold him into slavery, and he would be well within his right to go, hey, all this food we take, this is for Egyptian. This is for us. This isn't for you. He doesn't do that. Instead, what he does is he offers them some tests to kind of prove who they are. They don't know that this is their brother that they sold into slavery. He recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. He's talking through a translator. He looks like an Egyptian. He's shaved like an Egyptian. He's wearing Egyptian clothes. Looks totally different from the kid that they threw into a well at 17 years old. Now he's about you'd be about 39 in our story today, is how old that he is. Looks totally different. But they go back, and they come back the second time with their younger brother, Benjamin. So let's pick this up in verse 15, because I want us to see what happens here, because it's a really, really kind of a neat story. So verse 15, we're gonna read all the way to the end of the chapter here, so we have a lot to read, and there's a lot of story going on here. The men took this gift, which, let me go back here, verse 12, take twice as much money with you. Okay, let me back up. One of those little stories I forgot to tell. They get their grain from Egypt, and when they get home, they open up their bag of grain, and all of their money that they had to pay for that grain is back in their bag. That looks bad. It looks like what they did was just steal all this grain, and their money is still there. Okay, so that's important. Joseph arranged that. He told his own guys, okay, sneak their money back into their bags. And put that back in the box. So when they get home, they open up and there's all that grain, and then the money to pay for it as well. So their dad says, take back twice as much money, take back the money that you got sold, take back twice as much money, and in fact he says, take back some of the things that we have, take back some spices, take back some pistachios, and take back some almonds. He says, take all of that back as a gift to them. That's what they're talking about here. So let's keep reading 15 and on. And then took this gift, double the amount of money, and Benjamin. They made their way down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, said to his steward, take the men to my house. Slaughter an animal and prepare it, for they will eat with me at noon. The man did as Joseph said and brought them to Joseph's house. But the men were afraid that they were being taken to Joseph's house. They said, we've been brought here because of the money that was returned to our backs the first time. They intend to overpower us, seize us, make us slaves and take our donkeys. So they approached Joseph's steward and they spoke to him at the doorway of the house. They said, sir, we really did come down here the first time only to buy food. We came to the place where we lodged for the night and opened our bags of grain. Each one's money was at the top of his bag. It was was the full amount of our money, and we brought it back with us. We brought additional money with us to buy food. We don't know who put our money in the bags. And the steward said, "May you be well, don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father must have put treasure in your bags. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to him. The steward brought them into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and got feed for their donkeys. Since the men had heard that they were going to eat a meal there, they prepared their gift for Joseph's arrival at noon. When Joseph came home, they brought him the gift that they carried into the house, and they bowed to the ground before him. He asked if they were well, and they said, "How is your elderly father that you told me about? Is he still alive?" They answered, "You're serving our father well, and he's still alive," and they bowed down to honor him. Yet again, notice the bowing down to honor him. Verse 29, when he looked up and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, his only full brother, by the way, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother that you told me about?" Then he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." Joseph hurried out because he was overcome with emotion for his brother, and he was about to cry. He went into an inner room and cried. Then he washed his face and up. Regaining his composure, he said, "Serve me." They served him by himself, his brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians were eating with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, since that is a foreign food. They were seated before him in order by age, from the firstborn to the youngest. The men looked at each other in astonishment. Portions were served to them from Joseph's table, and Benjamin's portion was 5 times larger than any of theirs. They drank and they got intoxicated with Joseph. Now, it's an interesting story here. There's so much that's going on. I kind of wonder what's going on in their minds as they first head out for Egypt the second time. The second time that they're told, "Okay, if you don't come back with your brother, I know you're a spy." Now they're coming back with their brother. And now they have this little, it looks like he stole the grain hanging over their heads. I kind of wonder, what do you think was going through Benjamin's mind? Man, if I was Benjamin, I'd be the terrified one. The guy specifically wanted me. He knows I'm dad's favorite, but I didn't come the first time. Oh, he's just trying to be mean. He's going to throw me in jail. He's going to just take it all out on me and send everybody else home. I mean, I'd be worried about it. There's some interesting things that kind of happen here. Some interesting pictures that we don't have a whole lot of time, but I want to talk about some of those here. I love the picture of these guys that are just so worried about what's going to happen. Now, Joseph, from what we see, either him or his men notice that they've arrived, right? They kind of do a head count. They see how many are there. They know that Benjamin's a part of it. So Joseph goes, "Okay, they come back. He's here. Send them to my house. They're going to have lunch with me." All right, so they send him to the house. Now, at this point, they know, why are we being taken to his house instead of being in front of everybody? They're going, "Oh, man, we're in so much trouble. We are in so much trouble. The brothers are all kind of, they're so terrified of what's going to happen." They think that all the appearance is that they've stolen the grain, and now they're being sent to the house, and they're going, "We're going to be made slaves. He is going to give us a life of servitude." They think all of this is going to happen. And instead, when they get there, it's kind of a fascinating thing, because instead of being forced into slavery, instead of being forced into a life of servitude, Joseph provides servants for them to wash their feet, to clean them up, to help them get ready for this meal. Isn't that kind of an interesting thing? You kind of catch the irony here. The very guys that think that they're being sent to the house because they're going to be forced into a life of servitude are provided servants to help them wash up and be burned. So they hear about all this, they go, we have all this money, which we're going to talk about here in a minute. They said, you know, they tell the steward, they said, "Hey, we didn't mean to steal this. We tried to pay for it. We tried to do all that." He goes, "What are you talking about? I got the money." And now they start preparing for this meal. And I love the picture that when Joseph arrives in verse 26, and you see that they gave their gift here. They start preparing their gift. Now, I want you to picture this from Joseph's perspective here for a minute. These are your brothers that you've only seen once in the last 22 years. You know, at this point, it's been 22 years since they sold him in slavery. He's only seen him once, and that was just this one little meeting where he threw him in prison for 3 days, and he came back and said, "Here's what we're going to do. You're going to go back, and we're going to bring the brother back to prove that you're not spies, that you're not here just to try to scope everything out." Now they come back, and they come bearing gifts. Here's the interesting part about all this. How do you think they presented their gifts? Now, I want you to picture this here. I want you to meet Joseph. Your brothers are in front of you. these 11 guys that you're Benjamin, you haven't seen in over 22 years. It's been that long here. And all of a sudden they come and they bow down before you. They're giving you gifts, and I always picture they go, you know, we have some pistachios and we have some almonds. We have this great little almond grove out there. We brought some of the almonds from our own trees. Imagine you're Joseph hearing about the very grove you see almonds from. Your gift to him is probably much bigger than we could ever imagine. You ever just get a taste of home, you think of something that reminds you of home, you meet somebody that reminds you of mom's cooking or something? You're not comforting that. Now here, 22 years later, the brothers come and they go, oh, we've got these great pistachio trees, these great olives, we've got to have something. If we bring it from there, Joseph's going, now he's holding them in his hand again. And I just think it's just such a beautiful picture here. So it's around noon when Joseph and Benjamin, they kind of get their gifts here. And it's an interesting theme here because three different times there's a certain word used. Okay? It's used more times in the passage we're going to talk about here. That word is shalom. Alright? Some of you have heard that Hebrew word shalom before. You remember what it means? It means kind of peace, right? That's kind of typically the way that we think of it here. And it's used three different times in this conversation because Joseph said, he asked about their welfare, basically their shalom. He asked about their father. He said, you talked about your heavenly father. He says, is he well? Is typically what our translation say, but what he actually says is he says, does your father have shalom? That's what the Hebrew actually said. Does your father have shalom? Is he there? And they responded that he is well. He does have shalom. He's still alive. I mean, this becomes the theme, shalom. Okay? This becomes the thing that they're talking about. He asks about their own shalom, asks if their father had shalom, and answered that he had. So try to catch this picture here. Hold on to the back of your mind, because that's going to play a part here in the rest of the story. And it's just this beautiful picture that when Joseph sees his youngest brother, notice here he goes, is this the youngest brother the wife we're talking about? Let's even give them a chance to answer. And he responds with, God be gracious to you, my son. And he sees his brother, and he's so emotional about it. He's so wrapped up. He knows he's about to lose it. So he immediately leaves and goes and starts crying and weeping and that. Because he's just so excited to see his brother. But he can't let on who he is. He's trying to hide all of that.
It's gross.
Right? Because of his tests and all that, he's trying to prove that his brother is who they are who they say they are. Out of all this, you get to an interesting part in verse 30. I want you to look back at verse 30 here. Now, I want to read this out of mind. It says, Joseph hurried out because he was overcome with emotion for his brother. He was about to leave. He went into an inner room to weep, and there he washed his face and came out. Regaining his composure, he said, serve the meal. Stick your finger there, verse 30. We're going to come back to you. I want you to see that then the rest of this day, the rest of this night, is just an incredible family meal for the first time in 22 years. These brothers are all together. Now, it's kind of interesting here because Egyptians wouldn't eat with Hebrews. It was kind of accessible to them. So Joseph asked basically three different tables. All the brothers are right over here at this table. He's here at this table, and all the other Egyptians are over here at this table. Incidentally, we talked about some of the ironic things earlier. You want to know another ironic thing here? The last time Joseph ate with any of his brothers was when they had thrown him down in the pit, and we see that the brothers get together and have a meal while he's sitting in the pit, off by himself, begging that they would let him out. Instead, they sold him to slavery. Now, 22 years later, brothers are sitting over there having a meal while he's by himself. It's almost the same type of setup in a weird way. It's that kind of ironic. And he's there, and they just have a great, great, incredible time. The most interesting thing about it here is that they are seated by birth order. You catch that little detail here? 11 brothers seated by birth order. Anybody have 11 brothers and sisters?
Almost.
Joe's got a few there. You know, I joked, there was a guy in my last church, his name was Leonard Foster. He has 42 grandchildren and great-grandchildren.
42
of them. You know, I get marked on all the time. I'm like, do you even name all their names? Much less how old they are. Now, here's the interesting part.
They come all this way to Egypt, and they have this meal with this, the prime minister of Egypt here, and he gives them assigned seating. Did you catch the seating arrangement? By birth order, all those fields. 11 guys sitting in order of birth. That's pretty amazing. What are the possible combinations there are when you have 11 different variables and they could be in any certain order? Let's give them in that proper order. Do you want to know how many possible combinations there are? 39,916,800 possible combinations that you could have between 11 variables in the correct order. And they get it just right. Is there any reason that they're astounded by that? What's going on here? But as the night goes on, they're drinking, they're getting a little inebriated, they're just having this great time together. I just found there's a lot of laughter, there's a lot of joy, there's a lot of fun times. But this is a night that these folks are going to remember for a long, long time. Not even realizing that the guy that's throwing this little banquet for them is their own brother. Here's where I said, I told you to put your finger at verse 30. I want you to go back to verse 30. I want to read this. This is right after Joseph sees Benjamin. It says, Joseph hurried out because he was overcome with emotion for his brother, and he was about to leave. He went into the inner room to leave. I'll stop there. Verse 30. My translation says that he hurried out. Why? Because he was overcome with emotion. Now, our translation is going to be all over the map on this. So what do you guys see in verse 30? Mine says overcome with emotion. What does yours say? Okay, I heard someone over here say something. Deeply moved. Compassion grew warm. Heart yearned. Bowels did yearn. Okay. You well? You guys know where you're going. Here's the interesting part. Remember back in verse 14, that Hebrew word that we talked about that some translate mercy, some translate compassion. That exact same word, when you get to verse 30, that same word is here, and what the Hebrew literally says is that word grew warm. That word grew hot. It's almost like that boiled over. What's translated as compassion and mercy in verse 14, when you get to verse 30, that same word is used. It says that compassion, that mercy grew hot. That compassion, that mercy boiled over. That compassion, that mercy his crew was so big that he couldn't stand it anymore and he had to leave the room. Can I fix this picture here for you? While Shalom was a big part of this story, the overarching thing is about his mercy and his compassion. And the reason our translation is all over the map is because it's kind of a weird kind of Hebrew phrase that basically says, you know, his compassion, his emotion grew so hot that he had to leave the room. He had to go do something about it. He was boiling over. They typically saw like the stomach as the seat of emotions and things. That's why it just says bowels. That's what that's talking about. It's talking about all of those emotions just were so incredible that he had to leave. The exact same was, the exact same word that his dad had prayed for back in first. Here's the point of all this. Joseph's compassion and his mercy is making a difference. His compassion and his mercy is changing things. And the brothers end up having their lives changed by the compassion and the mercy that they're showing without even realizing. They get this picture of they're learning lessons from all that. I want to talk real quick about five lessons that they've learned through all this that we see in our story today. The first is just simply this. That they begin to act responsibly. Because of the opportunity that Joseph's given them, the opportunity to kind of prove themselves and things like that, they begin to act responsibly. I have this put that up on the screen so you can see verse 8 and 9, so I'll let you see that. This goes back to what we looked at last week. Because Judah said to his father Israel, send the boy with me, I will be responsible for him. You can hold me personally accountable. If I don't bring him back to you and send him before you, I will be guilty before you forever. The brothers that sold their own brother into slavery, now all of a sudden they're acting like responsible people. 22 years later, they're going, hey, I will be responsible for my brother. I will do that. I will take care of that. And it all happens because of the mercy that Joseph has shown them. They have learned over the last 20 years how to be responsible. But they've also learned something else, which is kind of interesting. They have learned honesty. Remember that for 22 years, they have lived a lie here. They have told their dad that what happened to Joseph, he got chewed up by a wild animal. We found his coat here, which they had ripped up, and they had put some goat's blood on it. They've been lying to their own dad for 22 years about all this. Now all of a sudden, honesty is what they're living in. When they came back, they were honest with dad. They saw the things, and they were honest with him. Now here, when they show up before the steward, look at the honesty that's gripping their conversation. They said, sir, we really did come down here the first time only to buy food. We don't know if we're winning our backs. Now, the guys that were willing to sell their own brother to slavery to make a buck are now trying to give back the money when they didn't even have to do that. They could have just been like, oh, we paid our money. That didn't show up back to our socks. But they don't do that. They're trying to make things right. They're trying to be honest. Because the honesty is something that they've learned, and it's kind of a big deal here. What else is interesting is that they're showing so much unity. The brothers that used to turn on each other, the brothers that used to do all that, they're showing so much unity. They're together for the first time, all 12 of them, in over 22 years here. But I think it's just more than that. They're acting as a unit. If you look at verse 20 through 22, and look at how many times the word we and ours, and I want to read this, it's like, they said, sir, we rarely did come for the first time only to buy food. When we came in place where we lodged at night, we opened our bags of grain. Each one's money was at the top of his bag. There's a full amount of money, and we brought it back with us. We had brought additional money with us to buy food. We don't know who put money in the bag. Do I know what's kind of interesting here? You know what grace and mercy and compassion causes to do? Builds togetherness. And the brothers that were willing to turn on each other, even sell each other off into slavery, are now acting like free. They're together for the first time in 22 years, but it's more than just that. They're acting better and they're working better. And the interesting part is that, remember why they sold their brother into slavery 22 years ago? They were jealous. They were, we talked about the envy last week that they had. Dad was showing. Dad was picking favorites. They weren't okay with that. So they started going, okay, it's not fair that there's favorites. Now you kind of think what happened. At this party, Benjamin gets more food than everyone else. Did you catch how much food? 5 times the amount of food. Even in the face of favoritism here, they are so grateful. Even in the midst of favoritism, with one person clearly being chosen, look at how much growth they have. They don't care. Now all of a sudden, when they're showed mercy and they go, okay, we're not going to be made slaves. We're not going to have to do all that. We've been forgiven for taking the money back and all this other kind of stuff. It doesn't even have to be the sin he's good all that. Now he's showing favor. The very thing that 22 years ago caused them to sell their brother into slavery. But now all you see is gratitude. And they don't care at all about the favor. That's what mercy is about. Makes you realize, makes you grateful for what you have, even if somebody else has more. A very big change over what happened to them. One other thing I want to talk about here is that they begin to recognize that God is good. We talked about the word shalom and all that kind of thing here. These little Hebrew boys show up at this Egyptian place. The first person that they talk to isn't their brother, who they're not aware of their brother. When they talk to his steward, the guy that's in charge of his household, the guy that kind of takes care of all of them. And notice here when they see him, you catch the very first thing that the steward said? He said, may you be well. You might want to guess what Hebrew word the steward used here? Shalom. They come all this way, go before a Egyptian ruler steward here, and he starts off giving them a traditional Hebrew greeting, saying, may you be at peace, may you be well, shalom. And then not only that, they go, hey, we don't know what happened. We gave all the stuff back. We just don't know where the money came from and all that. Did you catch what this Egyptian heathen in their mind said to him? Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, doesn't put why did he greet him with shalom? Why did he greet him with that traditional Hebrew greeting? Look at the things that your God is doing in your life. We've seen them begin to see how God is working over the last couple of weeks that we've talked about. We've talked about how they're beginning to see the things that God is doing here. Now it's continuing to go on. They're beginning to see, hey, God's really at work. They're beginning to see all the ways that God is working in their lives. Why? Sometimes when you get a little compassion, you get shown a little mercy, it awakens you to all the things that God does. It gets you looking outside of yourself, it gets you looking in another perspective. Sometimes that makes all the difference. And this day ends with them having a meal together, having a celebration, they're laughing together, they're having just this incredible time. And all of it happens because God is at work, who's using Joseph's passion and mercy. I want to ask a funny question here. Who are you going to see this week that gives passion? Who are you going to see who gives mercy? Don't underestimate how God uses Joseph's love. Use Joseph's compassion and mercy to begin to work in the brother's life in this huge way. And it's just going to continue on. Now, I will tell you that there's more tests to come, the hardest one, what we're going to look at next week. There's one more big major test we're going to have to do. And they're facing some scary times. They've been scared up until now. It's nothing compared to what we're going to look at next week. So stick with us. There's still a lot to come in the life of Joseph. There's a lot more to do with that. And I want you to find one way that you can show compassion and mercy this week. God, we just thank you for how you work and how you use us. We pray that you will help compassion and mercy and love be the end of our life this week. That you'll use our lives for you. That you'll use our attempt to serve you for you. Be with us and use us this week. So we pray. Amen.